Those are forms of idolatry. They are foolish. They bring us to a poverty that is generated from the foolishness and the weakness of our own heart. And so there is a wealth and there is a poverty that is ungodly. It is not God's way for us to do business. But let's look at the plus side. There is godly wealth, and it comes usually with a big heart, big ideas. We read this passage last week, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. We read it with reference to wine being a positive symbol, but here's what the passage really is aimed at. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops, whether they're good, whether they're bad, whatever they are, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. What did we just read a few minutes ago? The Lord your God gives you the ability to produce wealth. And for people that recognize that, they are blessed people. People, godly people with great wealth, have great influence in the kingdom of God. That's a special kind of blessing, having that gift of giving. And so we have people like Dave Ramsey, who is able to help many, many of us figure out our finances, figure out how to get rid of the plastic cards that are killing us, the credit cards, and the debt that goes with them, the unsecured debt, and all of those other things, work through those processes so that we feel like we're not staying up nights worrying about all the foolish things we've done. Because once you get into that prison, it can be very hard to get out. But with God, all things are possible. And some of these people who have this gifting help us to see that. They inspire and instruct others who have other kinds of gifts. You may be very gifted in one kind of thing, but have no sense at all about money and wealth. Well, you need to find somebody who knows about that to help you. I need to find somebody like that to help me in the church and in my life. The story of Ruth is a great story about a gifted giver and a godly man who had godly wealth. Boaz was his name. And this woman named Naomi had a husband and two sons, and they married two wives, and after a few years, the husband died, the sons died, and she had two daughters-in-law left, and she was in a foreign country, and she said, God has emptied me out. But I hear that the famine is over in my hometown of Bethlehem, so I'm going to go back there. And her two daughters-in-law said, We will go with you and we'll take care of you and we'll be with you. We'll do this together. And she said, I got nothing to offer you girls. Just go home to your parents and I'll find my way. Well, one of them did go back home, but Ruth clung to Naomi and they went back to this town of Bethlehem and they met this man, Boaz. And he was a great example of a generous, godly attitude. And he, it says, filled Naomi's life back up. God used Boaz to fill up their empty lives. God does that. He takes us and uses us in each other's lives to bless one another. We have just done some great renovations in this church. People have been generous, and we're going to keep on. We're going to find ways to use these things that God has put on our hearts, these new classrooms and all of that. We want to fill them up. We've got people here. I'm looking at people who just got back from overseas bringing kids home. Adopting kids, fantastic. Little lives that have been emptied out are being filled up. That is tremendous. And if you want to be able to take advantage of those kind of opportunities, you have to be wise in how you handle your wealth. You have to be able to do the right thing at the right time. So by being a wise person all the way along, you can say, ah, here's the opportunity, and take that opportunity. Well, I'd like to invite John Doyen to come up and share a little bit about their process in the adoption that happened last year, which is different than the one that just happened this year.
Good morning, everybody. Yeah, actually, this is this anecdote, if you want to call it that, is more about God's generosity than it ever would be mine. But it's still an exciting story. As most of you, I'm sure, already know, about a year and a half ago, my daughter Alicia adopted a child from China. And as I'm sure most of you also know, adoption is a very expensive process, and adopting from China is no exception to that. And as it turns out, late in the adoption process, after Alicia had literally pulled out all the stops, she was still just over $10,000 shy of what she needed to be able to finalize the adoption. And this caused me a lot of turmoil. And in full disclosure, I'll have to admit to you right now that at that time, I hadn't really totally bought into the idea of this adoption. I had some pretty significant reservations about it. My daughter was raising her hand to volunteer to be a single mom of a special needs child. And so I could see that this was just a very a tough row that she was picking to hoe. And it wasn't the paradigm of a family that I envisioned for my daughter, that I would have picked for my daughter. But at the same time, I know how much she wanted it. I mean, just this is something she yearned to do, and I knew that it would, you know, it would be a source of joy for her. Hopefully, after, you know, dealing with the issues that she would deal with. So I was conflicted. Is it incumbent on me to be the one to reach for my checkbook and make this, you know, plug the gap, come up with the $10,000 to make this happen? And I wasn't sure if that was something I should do. So I did pray about it, and I'll also admit that my prayers were focused largely on, what do I do? I mean, what's incumbent on me to do? Lord, what should I do? So one morning, I am in the kitchen on a chair, putting my boots on to go outside and work in the yard. And I'm praying about this because, you know, probably a lot of you too. I tend to be the type who I mumble and murmur a lot of prayers through the day as I'm doing other things. It just works. But so I'm doing that. I'm praying about it. Lord, what should I do? I don't know what I should be doing on this. And then the most amazing thing happened. God interrupted my prayer. And I can't describe it any other way. And he inserted a statement into my thoughts. I mean, in a way that it's very difficult for me to explain. But it was like this thought blew into my mind that was just as loud as if he had spoken it audibly. And what he said was, do you think this is all about you? Do you think I can't handle this? Whoa, that got my attention. This is serious. And so, of course, I'm digesting that afterwards, and I'm realizing, you know, if God wants this to happen, He'll make it happen. And I'm not really the center of attention here. And I'm going to wait for further orders, basically. And wouldn't you know, 2 days later, I learned that Alicia has been approached by two complete strangers, a husband and wife team, who decide to donate $10,000 to Alicia's adoption. Now, how awesome is that? God provided. And of course, there's lots of takeaways on this experience from my perspective and from Jean's perspective and my daughter's perspective. Certainly did a lot for my faith. Did a lot for Alicia's faith. But one of the other big takeaways is I saw God was endorsing this adoption. He was saying, you know what? I think this is a good idea. And so how can I feel other than that? Even with my, the way thinking about things from a worldly wisdom standpoint, how can any of that stand in the face of God saying, you know what? I believe in this happening and I'm going to help make it happen. It's like, wow. So there's that, and there's lots of other angles that I could look at this from and talk about, but it's pastor's sermon, not mine, so I'll let you go. Thanks for listening.
Thank you, John. And you see, John is a very wise man. He's wise with his resources. And what put him into this bind was the fact that he had been a wise man and he was able to write that check if he wanted to. And so God brings you up. He grows you up with these things and he puts you into difficult spots. I will admit that. And he makes you live by his principles and his word. So let's just look at one more character here. And the Bible talks about what I will call a righteous poverty. And it comes with a true heart. There are some people who are just in situations that are difficult. And this is where I disagree with the health and wealth group. There was a very famous radio guy who was pushing back against this idea that if you just have faith, you'll be rich and you'll be healthy. He says, when someone tells you that, just take a stick and clack them across the shins and tell them that if they had faith, it wouldn't hurt. Poverty happens. And so Jesus talks in one instance. He's sitting with his disciples and they're looking, watching people line up to put stuff into the offering at the temple. And this little old widow woman comes up and she puts two coins in, and Jesus points her out. He says, you see what she did? She just gave more than all those guys who hauled up half the family silver and dumped it in there, because those guys were giving out of their excess and she was putting the rent money in. It's all she had. God keeps tabs differently than we do. And sometimes he allows us to be in difficult situations. In the whole aspect of ministry, people doing ministry, that's a whole topic in the New Testament, especially, and the Old Testament too. It says, don't muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Let them eat part of what they share in the work they do. But Paul says to Timothy that if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So there's a learning process. Paul says in the book of Philippians that I have learned to be content. I've been very wealthy, and I have had virtually nothing in my life. And I find my satisfaction in Christ because he meets the needs that I have. Not the wants, but he meets the needs that I have. So, and let me push back against that. There was a, I have met many people in my life, and it was kind of an old school thing in Protestantism, where poverty was seen as a virtue. And so they made sure to keep people who were in the ministry, missionaries and things like that, make sure that they're poor. And that is not a biblical thing at all either. Paul says that if you teach the word, then you're worthy of double honor, as it were. And so we share. If we all are suffering in the economy, we suffer together. And if we all are doing well, we all do well. That's kind of the biblical principle. But do you buy into the argument or the bumper sticker that says, whoever dies with the most toys wins? Some of us act like it. I've probably been there in my life enough times. If I could just get the cash back for some of the silly things I bought over the years, we'd be doing just fine. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, that if Christ was not resurrected from the dead, then there is no resurrection from the dead. And we should just eat, drink, and be merry, for soon we will die. And so that would be a time to say, whoever dies with the most toys wins. Whatever game makes you happy. But if Christ was resurrected from the dead, then we who have died with him have been sealed for eternity, and we will be raised with a body that will not die. And wealth for us is just a part of the life that God has given us. The question is, what will you do with it? If you are gifted with being able to create wealth, then what are you doing with it? How are you helping other people learn how to manage their finances? And if you are not gifted in that way, how are you managing the amount that you have? That is the question. And so it all just becomes part of this life that we're walking with Jesus. So we don't put moral values on things. They're just things. And God has blessed all of us very differently, in different ways, with different capabilities. And that's why we're here together. And so our great wealth is in heaven. We will have a body. We won't need medical insurance. We won't need food. We won't need any of that stuff. There are people today, I think of Ailey Bondi often in Africa, and what a joyful person he was to be around. And I think him and his family and all those people, they don't have the kind of health care that we do. They're probably not going to live, most of them, as long as most of us are going to live. And you know what? God just lets that happen. Is it incumbent upon us to get all of them over to the States and get them in our medical health care system? Is that what God wants? I think not. I think the question is still the same. What did you do with what you had? What did you do with the years I gave you? How much of your life have you spent reshuffling all your junk in your basement and in your closets? I gave you extra life so that you could fool around with all your stuff. Is that what God's saying? No, I don't think so. I think our relationship with him has to be at the center, and it has to shine through. And we have to know it is hard for wealthy people to get into the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, this may be news to you, but if you are here today, you live in this country, compared to the rest of the people in the world, you're wealthy. We all are. If you've got a car out there in that parking lot and you've got a home to drive it to, you got a fridge in that home, you got a stove, you got a washing machine, you're a wealthy person. You're doing all right. And so the question is, what will you do with what the Lord has given you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for blessing us with very much. Lord, forgive us for wasting so much time and energy fooling around with our stuff. Help us to be good stewards, knowing that poverty is not a virtue and neither is wealth. Lord, you're the one who gives the increase and the wealth and the glory. And so we ask that you would help us as Americans, as Westerners, to take these things into account and to live our life well before you, taking advantage of everything you've given us, not saying, well, I'll just throw it away so I can pretend to be poor for everybody else's consumption. No, that's not what you're asking us to do. You're asking us to do as much as we can with what you've given us. And we'll thank you as you show us how to do that in the days ahead. Amen.